scriptures now to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you were dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let us pray. O living Lord, give us ears to hear today what you're saying to each of us, to our church, through your living word, that we may live, be alive in Christ. We pray in his name, amen. If you had passed by the Sardis Community Church, you would have probably noticed their church sign and how the message on it conveyed their enthusiastic perception of themselves. The message on the sign said, "Come experience a church alive." That's what they had on their church sign. And on their Facebook page, there were lots of other comments and reviews that sort of conveyed the same kind of enthusiastic assessment of things. Messages like, "We like having multiple worship services to choose from on Sunday morning." Or, "We love the coffee bar in the church lobby." Or another one that commented, "The music always gets me revved up and energized." And another person said, "There's some type of program or activity going on virtually every night. The list of options seems endless." Of course, all of these comments had a thumbs up or like button marking right there beside it. But a few lines down, there was another opinion, and this one was accompanied by a thumbs down, dislike button. It began, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." What kind of negative review is that? Who would make such a comment to a community of Christ followers? How's that going to build the church up, strengthen the congregation? How's that going to energize the congregation in its mission? Who would say such a thing about a community of Christ followers? Well, in this case, it was Christ himself making the comment. If you go to it in our scripture passage today, the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation contain a collection of church health assessments issued by the risen Lord himself. And each one is addressed to the community of disciples in a particular city in Asia Minor. Overall, Christ's message to the churches collectively is sort of a mixture of praise and blame, sort of a mixture of the positive and the negative. There are some churches that get less complimentary statements and more criticism. There are some churches that get more praise than blame. And then there are others that get sort of a pretty even blend of promise and warning. So the reviews are mixed from the Lord himself on these different churches. Christ's report to the church in Sardis is the one that we're focused on today. It starts out really with a reminder that no matter how they may rate themselves, they need to remember that they're always under his oversight and his assessment. So what counts most really isn't their perception of themselves, but his perception of them. That's what counts most. And his comprehension of who they are is full and complete. I know your deeds, says the Lord. Nothing is hidden from his sight. His comprehension of them and their lives individually, their life together as a church, his comprehension is complete. Nothing is hidden from him. His eyes penetrate through the veneer of success that gives them a solid reputation in the community. Christ's gaze penetrates through their impressive LED church sign, their large budget, their busy calendar of services and activities, all of these kinds of things. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Christ's beef with the church in Sardis isn't the fact that they're a large congregation, small churches, big churches, churches of all kinds of sizes in between, can settle into a state of spiritual complacency and spiritual lethargy. That can happen anywhere in any church of any size. What bothers Jesus the most isn't that the church in Sardis is a large church. What bothers him is the fact that it's a dead church. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of our nation, and he was generally known as a pretty reserved and quiet man. Often in response to questions, he would just offer really a few words, and lots of folks perceived him as sort of stiff and emotionless, lacking life. And because of the way he carried himself and interacted with people, he sort of earned the nickname Silent Cal. Well, in 1933, when he died, the word spread across the airwaves, and there was a columnist who worked for the New Yorker magazine who was in her office, and a colleague flung open the door and came and said, "Dorothy, did you hear the news? Coolidge is dead." And Parker responded, "Oh, really? How can they tell?" See, during his life, Calvin Coolidge had a reputation for deadness when in fact he was alive. Compare that to the church in Sardis, which has a reputation for aliveness, though it's actually dead. And the problem is the church itself can't see that. In its own eyes, the church is very much alive. In the eyes of the denomination, the congregation is vibrant. In the eyes of the community, this is a strong and prosperous fellowship of believers. But in the eyes of the Lord, this church is weak, near death. There's barely a pulse. I like the way that one commentator puts it when he takes it a step further and says, "The appearance of the Sardis church is that of a beautifully adorned corpse in a funeral parlor. And the Lord is not deceived. I know you," says Christ. Now, those are both reassuring words and unsettling words to us. Reassuring in the sense it's good to know that the risen Christ knows us and cares about us as his people and is committed to our relationship with him and his relationship to us. But at the same time, we're disrupted by the awareness that Christ is continually scrutinizing our attitudes and our actions to see if we're embodying holiness. Remember that his objective for us as his people is for us to be like him. And who is he? Well, early on here in the book of Revelation, we're told pretty clearly when he says, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." there's a man named Eric Reed. He tells about a pastor friend who years ago, one of the ladies in the church came out after the worship service and spoke to the pastor, and she asked him, "So what happened to Jesus after the resurrection?" And the pastor said, "Well, he ascended to heaven and he's alive." "I know he was resurrected," she said, "but he's alive?" "Yes," he said, "he's alive." "Alive? Alive? Why didn't you tell me he was alive?" And she spent the next 2 weeks calling virtually everybody she knew, telling them, "Jesus is alive. Did you know he's alive?" Now, I'm not sure how that woman had managed to separate Jesus' resurrection from his aliveness, but I think it is a good reminder to us that Easter, which has been several weeks ago now, is more than just a one Sunday a year announcement. As I've been stressing in one way or another during each of this month's sermons, we're continually reflecting on the significance of the resurrection for our individual lives and our life together as a church. Our Lord, we confess and profess and preach, is a living Lord. Jesus is risen. What defines him is his aliveness. So it only makes sense that a living Jesus expects a living church. That's the way it's meant to be. And it makes further sense that a living Jesus will hold us accountable for those areas of our individual lives and our life together as a church where deadness has set in and taken root in our lives or in our congregation. After all, who knows more about giving life to the dead than a risen Savior? That's, like I stressed, essential to who he is. He wants to give us life. He wants to share of his life with us, but that process involves his naming and helping us name where death has worked its way into our lives and into our life as a congregation, as his people. Sometimes deadness sets in because our love for the Lord and our passion for his purposes grows stale or lackluster. Sometimes we become lifeless because we focus more on our attempts and our efforts to try to fix what's wrong with other people and to try to fix the world instead of focusing more on what God has done in his saving power through Christ to set things right in our lives and in the world, and we lose our focus on the gospel in that sense. Sometimes we settle into lethargy because we prefer the safety and security of church as it is, rather than change that might bring about new life. Sometimes the life goes out of us as God's people in our life together as church simply because we're tired physically, emotionally, spiritually. And sometimes the power of death takes hold in the congregation because we're satisfied really with just going through the motions of religious life. In other words, we're content just to meet the minimum requirements of church or of Christianity or of following Jesus. We claim the name of Jesus without really wanting to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. It's as if we're satisfied just to go through the motions of religiosity, but somehow the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead just isn't there. There was an interview once with international pop star Bono, and he talked about the sometimes stained reputation of the church throughout history, and this is part of what he said. He said, "Religion can be the enemy of God. It's often what happens when God, like Elvis, has left the building." And that's what can sometimes happen in the life of church. "A list of instructions where once there was conviction. Dogma where once people just did it. A congregation led by a man where once they were led by the Holy Spirit. Discipline replacing discipleship." Now, it's hard really to put a finger on exactly what was going on in the church in Sardis. As best we can tell, they weren't experiencing any great persecution. There wasn't any strong opposition to what they believed or preached or taught or there wasn't any resistance to the way they were living their lives, but perhaps in itself that points to the problem. They were so conformed to the cultural standards of their own day and time in their own society that there's no reason for anybody to be upset with them or to contest the way they lived or what they preached or taught. No reason for anyone to criticize them or contest them. In other words, their church had become filled more with a spirit of compromise than the Spirit of God. Maybe that's what was going on there. I think in our own day and time, the living Lord, who still wants a living church, still warns us in our own lives individually and in our life together as the church about compromising, going too far in our compromising with the culture and society of our own day and time. And that's a big part of what can contribute to the setting in of death in the life of God's people. The Lord knows us, we're told. He scrutinizes us. Nothing about us or about our church is hidden from his sight, we're told. He especially condemns our habits and practices that show that we're putting more faith and confidence in idols that can't save instead of the only one who does have the power to save, the Lord himself. Sometimes that's a big part of the issue. He calls us to account for the ways often that we ourselves, as God's people in the life of the church, live by popular definitions of success or wealth or sexuality or power or whatever, and we capture those definitions and live by them rather than by what the Lord uses to define success or wealth or faithfulness. See, the living Lord that we hear about in our scripture passage today, he holds us accountable for any ways that we're more interested in blending in than we are with going in the costly way of the cross. And he speaks to us about that. Clovis Chapel tells about a young pastor who had been in his first church for a few years, and over time he had started getting discouraged about things and concluded basically that the congregation was dead. And so he announced that on the next Sunday he intended to perform a funeral for the church and invited his friend Clovis Chapel to attend, and of course all the other folks who were part of the congregation. Well, when that Sunday morning arrived, the worshipers gathered and noticed that the pastor had put a casket in front of the pulpit. He went down and stood beside it and said, "Now, I know that all of you don't agree with me that our church is dead, but to prove it to you, I want you to know that you're invited to come up here and view the remains." So folks started lining up and coming up one by one, and they got up there and they peeked in. And they saw that the pastor had put a mirror in the bottom of the casket so that as each one filed by and looked in, they saw themselves, their own reflection in there. When the risen Christ speaks to us, sometimes he offers a gentle whisper maybe to us, or sometimes not so pushy tap on the shoulder in some ways. Perhaps those are the ways that he speaks to us on some occasions, but as we hear in today's scripture passage, he often issues the rousing command, "Wake up! Wake up!" And he says that in order to move us into action, a kind of action that comes when we're able to see ourselves more the way that he sees us, instead of just the ways that we ourselves see ourselves. Action that comes from seeing the way that he looks at us and sees us. Action that comes from seeing where in our own lives or in the life of our church, deadliness has overcome aliveness in our experience. And when once we recognize how our spiritual energy can often turn into spiritual lethargy, the answer usually isn't to try and just be more religious. The answer is to have the power that raised Jesus from the dead to come and raise us and work in us in our lives. Living Lord says to the church in Sardis in this morning's scripture, says to the church in Sardis and says to us, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. See, Jesus holds out the real possibility of genuine revival and real change. And that comes, like we hear in our scripture today, with seeing ourselves as he sees us. And that means seeing how our culture, a secular culture, increasingly secular culture, becomes more and more resistant to the gospel, and to see how we in our own lives often compromise and lay hold of idols that can't save or work in our lives by the definitions that are popular in society and culture rather than the definitions that God gives us in Christ in the cross. The good news is that the Lord is still in the business of rescuing us from the power of death. He's the risen Lord, the living Lord. And so today, as you and I turn away from sin and turn toward the Lord, he can take those challenges and those circumstances in our lives and in our church that seem to be so deadly and threatening and actually turn them into opportunities for revival, renewal, change, perseverance, spiritual awakening, and refreshment by the power of his Spirit and deepening faith. We need to hear again the word that the Lord speaks in our scripture today. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the risen Jesus is saying to our church, to each of us. Let us hear and let us pray. Oh, living Lord, we thank you that your purpose for us is to shape us into greater holiness in your likeness. We confess to you those times and ways that we're more interested in blending in with our culture and society rather than following the costly way of the cross and being obedient to your definitions of success and wealth and power and what greatness looks like truly. We confess to you those times and ways that we're looking to idols that can't give life. We're seeking them to live, and they can't do that. Only you can save by your power. We thank you for your call to repentance and faith. We thank you that you know us deeply. Help us to see ourselves more as you see us, to see ourselves more clearly, and to turn more towards you, to seek you and to live, to truly live and be shaped into the likeness of Christ. We thank you for your living word as you speak to us here today. Guide us now as we respond further to what you've said to us. We pray this for your sake and your glory. Amen.